Tulsa in 1989, just after the Feast of Tabernacles, I was invited to a civic dinner. It was sponsored by the downtown Tulsa Civic Auditorium in appreciation for their clients. And at that time, the church was one of their clients, and we had held the feast there for 4 years at that point in time. And they were just doing it as a gesture of appreciation. They invited a motivational speaker, a guest speaker, to come in and speak to us. James H. Boren is probably more known for some of his tongue-in-cheek books, If in Doubt, Mumble, Handbook for Bureaucrats. Another one, how to be a sincere phony. Handbook for Politicians and Bureaucrats, published in 1999. But Jim Boren was once in the bureaucracy. He worked in the administration of Richard Nixon, President Richard Nixon, in the State Department at the time, he claims. And I have no reason to doubt that. He is a funny person, and there are some things that you would tend to question, but he knew too much. While in the State Department, was asked by President Nixon for a definition. He was beginning his China initiative, or peace with China, and renewing diplomatic relations, and he wanted to be able to define peace. So in their bureaucratic ability, they came up with a definition for the White House, upon which the White House based an awful lot of their approach to the subject and the matter of peace. And they defined peace as permanent pre-hostility. Now, my interpretation of that is, it's like you have a boiling cauldron and you just keep a lid on it, and as long as you can keep the lid on it, you've got peace. And if you will look at the world today, that has been the influence of an awful lot of the methodology and the motivation and the work towards world peace. If we can just keep everybody from exploding, we have peace. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse we've read probably hundreds of times for those who have been to the feast any number of times or in your personal Bible study. Isaiah 9, verse 7, and let's ask and answer a few questions about peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. How does peace increase? Well, let's see, I guess, looking at the United Nations and looking at the envoys of peace, I guess you just keep talking. At least that's what they do. And maybe once in a while, if somebody doesn't listen, you'll put a sanction on them, and boy, does that really hurt. Well, actually, you just sell your oil to somebody else. So let's just keep talking. Let's just keep sending an envoy, sending delegations, sending the Secretary of State, sending George Mitchell, sending, let's just keep... As long as they can keep talking, we'll have peace. You've all noticed that, right? How does peace come about, and how does peace increase? In John Gill's exposition of the whole Bible, he said, as pertaining to this verse, great peace Great is the peace of the New Testament saints through the blood, righteousness, sacrifice of Christ, and which may be increased more and more, and in the latter day there will be more peace among themselves. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, nor Judah vex Ephraim. The sticks of Joseph and Judah shall be one, nor will there ever be any more war. There will never be any more discord between Jew and Gentile. The lion and the lamb shall lie down together. And after the battle of Armageddon, no more war. No more persecution after the slaughter of the witnesses. And this abundance of peace, spiritual and temporal, will be as long as the moon endures. Sounds good. How does it happen? How does it happen? What is peace? What happens? Adam Clark commentary. And again, just excerpting it very, very greatly. Of the increase of his government. This prince has a government, for he has all power, both in heaven and in earth, and his government increases and is daily more extended, will continue till all things are put under his feet. His kingdom is ordered, every act of government regulated according to wisdom and goodness, is established so securely as to not be overthrown, and administered in judgment and justice so as to manifest his wisdom, righteousness, goodness, and truth. Reader, such is that Jesus who came into the world to save sinners. Every bit of that's true. But how does peace increase? What is peace? Why isn't there lasting peace in the world today? Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 9, we won't take the time at this point to turn to it, but a little later we will. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. How do you make peace? How does one make peace? Are you the lid holder? Because you can slam it on the boiling pot real fast? How do you make peace? The world kind of says, kill everybody off that doesn't agree with you. Right? In the Middle East today, nuke them. Wipe them off the face of the map. In Africa, we see tribal genocide, Rwanda, Sudan, Ethiopia, to name a few. Eastern Europe, we saw ethnic cleansing in the former Yugoslav Republic, Bosnia-Herzegovina, Croatia, Serbia. Remember what the fight was about? The fight was about Christian, Catholic, and Muslim not liking each other, to cut right to the chase. Kill them off, and you have peace. Nuke them. Wipe them off the face of the earth. And along with that, we can continue the peace talks. All the yammering back and forth, finger-pointing, stubbornness, with bombs bursting in air and in the background. Have you ever noticed, I'm sure most of you have not, and this is not changing the subject, as you'll find out. Have you ever noticed how noisy things are? Have you ever noticed the din and the cacophony of sound? Some places perhaps are a little worse than others. I've had the opportunity to be in and out of Manila, Philippines, probably 30 times over the years, and there is just never a cessation of noise until there's a good earthquake. We were in bed late one night after one of the festivals in Manila, and we had a very, very strong 6.5 earthquake, and it got quiet. In fact, it took the hotel staff 2 hours to get back to even give us a call to find out if we were all right. The dogs weren't barking, the taxis weren't honking, the jitneys weren't running, the diesel buses were quiet. There was no sound. And I never believed it could be possible. But have you ever noticed how the world just gets noisier and noisier? Now, what does that have to do with peace? There are 45 scriptures, and we will try to read them all in the next 30 minutes. Not. There are 45 scriptures from the book of Psalms through 2 Peter that talk about noise. And you say, well, now what does that have to do with peace? You're changing the subject. Well, you'll find that in most of the aspects of those verses, once the noise is stopped by God, there is peace. Now, in the English language, we have a little phrase, I would like some peace and quiet. I would like some personal time for rest and quiet. Psalm 65, verse 7. I want to read just a few of them. And in fact, I'm not going to turn to them. Let me just share them with you real quickly. You will still the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of peoples. Isaiah, the 13th chapter, verse 4. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. Isaiah 17:12, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make rushing like the rushings of mighty waters. Isaiah 22, verse 1, what ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? You are full of noise, a tumultuous city. It's interesting how all of so many of these prophets were inspired to write, you know, this world is just noisy. What is the noise associated with? Where does it come from? Isaiah 24, verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. Verse 18. It shall be that he who flees from the noise of fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is exceedingly shaken. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Isaiah 29:6, you will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise. We weren't punished this morning. We didn't have the thunder and noise. Jeremiah 4, verse 29, the whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. War causes noise. Noise leads to war. It's a never-ending cycle. Jeremiah 10, verse 22, behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. And then there's Jeremiah 10, 22, 25, verse 31, 49, verse 21, 50, verse 46, 51, verse 55, Joel 2, verse 5. They all relate to noise, war, the world without peace. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 25th chapter. Isaiah the 25th chapter. I was already looking at the next scripture. Isaiah 25. Verse 1 starts out, O Lord, you are my God. So we know to whom it's being addressed. You, verse 5, will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place. The reduction of noise contrasted, compared to, is just like how hot it gets in a dry place. That'll be how much the reduction of noise is. That's a lot of noise. It'll be just like heat in the shadow of a cloud. I don't know how many of you are from hot climates. I think most of you who are here from the lower 48 probably had some pretty warm weather this year. If you've ever lived in Texas or the Southwest, in any of those areas, what a relief it is when a cloud comes between the sun and the earth, even if it doesn't have any rain in it. That's exactly the same degree to which God is going to reduce noise. I don't think we can comprehend that. Maybe we've never even thought about it. But what does that have to do with peace? How does peace increase? Now, don't get too far ahead of me. It's really simple. It's a simple equation. And all of you are acquainted with it. Let me go on here in chapter 25. Notice what God's going to do. And in this mountain, in this nation, in this kingdom, God's kingdom, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. Every time I read this scripture, I cannot help but recall back in 19, Days of Unleavened Bread in 1963 in Pasadena, California. We were meeting in the Civic Center, the Pasadena Civic Auditorium, actually. I was one of the bus drivers, student in college. So I was shuttling people back and forth from the auditorium to the campus. They had the tennis courts all set up for the noon potluck. And chicken was the meat of the day. And I was back at the back of the line. I was one of the last ones because of the shuttle runs. And Dr. Herman Hay and his family Dr. Hay had chosen. I don't know that his family had chosen to be back there in the back of the line. And we were all served. We had our plates and we went over to the table. And there was an individual, and forgive me if you're in here, because I honestly don't remember what his name was. I really don't. But he was sitting across from Dr. Hay and his family, and I was kind of down the table three or four spots. And he said, "Well, look at this. All I got was the scrawny old back of the chicken." Dr. Hay took his fork, and he took a big piece of chicken off of his daughter's plate and put it over on this man's plate. And he took his fork and he took the piece on the man's plate and put it on his daughter's plate. I can't help but remember that. You know, this fellow thought, I didn't get a choice piece. Because we didn't have any choice in what piece we did get, except at that point, Dr. Hay remedied his problem. And Carlina never forgot that. God's going to give a feast of choice pieces. The good cuts, the nice things. A feast of wines on the lees. The grapevines that didn't have to grow in the rough weather or perhaps maybe a nice ice wine. Oh, let's see, if there's not going to be any winter, we're not going to have any ice wine. Because you got to get those two or three frosts in on the grapes before you pick the grapes to make the ice wine. Feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Now we start getting into some of the methodology of peace. You're going to say, what? He'll destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over the people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. Remember, Paul said if a veil is put over their faces, it's because of something. Remember what he said it was because of? And he'll swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It doesn't give the impression here that he's talking only about Israel and Judah. Because he says it's going to be from all the earth, the rebuke of the people being taken away. But again, the question still lingers and begs to be answered. How does peace increase? What happens? How does it do it? How? James 3. James, the third chapter. Let's begin in verse 13. We've heard this read a number of times, even recently, on various sermons that we've played from the home office. And, of course, we've all read it any number of times. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. So now, how do we know if we're wise and understanding? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But, verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast, do not boast, and lie against the truth. A little bit of a contrast between good works, a little bit of a contrast between wisdom and understanding, bitter envy. Or, you know, we could fudge a little bit and say, I don't have bitter envy, I just have envy. I'm not bitter about anything. I'm just envious. And I know that in working with God's people and in various other public activities for the last 44 years that very, 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 very few people are ever self-seeking. This wisdom, verse 15, that kind of wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. Now those are tough words. That's pretty straightforward. If there is bitter envy in the world, now is there bitter envy between Palestinians and Israelis? Is there self-seeking between them? Just as an example of that we're all bombarded with, pardon the phrase, on a constant basis in the news, a little bit of conflict there because somebody has something that somebody else wants and they're going to do whatever they can get to get it, whatever they can do to get it. Who is behind that? Now we begin to identify why there is a lack of peace. If there is a lack of peace, because as we're going to see, the wisdom that descends from God is first pure and then peaceable. So if there is a wisdom that is flowing in and amongst and around and through human beings, and there is war, and there is self-seeking, and there is bitter envy, and there is jealousy, and there is strife, and there is violence, and it does not come from God, the source of that would be Satan the devil. And James says it's demonic. It's of a wrong spirit. It's of the foul spirit. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now the way to resolve that is to send money and have a lot of people talking. I have not counted, and I don't intend, I have no reason to, but I have not counted the number of times presidents from the time of President Carter to this have sent envoys to the Middle East, and there has been declared, we have a peace treaty. From the times just around 1000 BC to this, there have been close to 8,000 treaties of peace on this earth. Because a lot of people have been talking about it. A lot of people have been willing, you know, you have to admire former Senator George Mitchell. You really have to admire him for the courage and the strength of will that it takes to keep going back and going back and going back and going back and going back for at least, well, since the Clinton administration, and continues to. You have to admire somebody like that, but they're barking up the wrong tree. They're using a wrong premise. And peace isn't increasing. They keep getting a bigger lid for the boiling cauldron. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Now why is it peaceable? How is it peaceable? How does it translate from being wisdom from above to peace increasing of the end of the increase of peace and his government? There will be no end. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. It's interesting. One of the comments that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans the 12th chapter is if that's your gift, if mercy is your gift, do it with cheerfulness. And there are a lot of people who say, "Yeah, I'll forgive the dirty, rotten character through gritted teeth. Yeah, I'll forgive." And Paul said, you better be cheerful about showing mercy. Pretty tough, isn't it? Pretty tough. What does that have to do with peace? What does that have to do with the increase of peace? Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness, here's an equation. Fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is, Psalm 119, 172, the commandments of God. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How can you make peace? How does peace continue to increase? Isaiah 32, verse 16. I skipped this one a while ago because I wanted to come back to it at this time. Isaiah 32, beginning in verse 16. Now, I'll call your attention to verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. Verse 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, oh, here we go again. Quietness and assurance. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. I want to just stop for a moment, put a little sidebar over here. You ever read Hebrews 3 and 4? Do we not picture by the Sabbath, number one, a day of rest? And secondly, do we not picture by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles a time of rest for the entirety of the world? Now, does rest necessarily mean staying in bed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? No. But what if there is no more stress of war that automatically causes a tremendous loss of productivity, whether it be for those who are having to fight the war, who are having to actively be involved in the war as the warriors of war, or as a matter of national interest, where efforts have to go into producing all of the war effects and the war materials, how much that takes away from the productivity of a country. You say, well, productivity, wait a minute. Now, during World War II, some of the best employment that was ever had in the history of this nation. I'm not talking about employment. I'm talking about peace. When the entire effort is going into nothing, no, I won't say nothing but a tremendous percentage of all the producing effort is going into the production of means and materiel for war, where is the nation going? What is it going to accomplish? What are the peoples going to be able to do as a whole? Well, I think we've seen the obvious answer to that. But in God's kingdom, there are going to be peaceful, quiet resting places. There's not going to be the knock at the door with the government saying, we want your sons and daughters, and we're going to throw them into the melee of a major offensive or a defensive as far as war is concerned. Verse 19, even though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, people are going to dwell in a peaceful habitation. Then he says in verse 20, blessed are you who sow beside all waters. If there is war, you cannot sow besides all waters, can you? You're pretty restricted on where you're going to be able to sow. And blessed are those, if I can paraphrase it, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey, who are willing to offer their sustenance or their substance, either one, to help somebody else when it comes to a matter of productivity. That's what the ox is picturing, being able to do the work of sending, of producing whatever it might happen to be. And the donkey is the beast of burden that takes the load, the food, the goods, the means to somebody else. Blessed is that individual. But how does that happen? How does it occur? Let's go back up to verse 13. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Now this is in conjunction with the fact, it's kind of a past, future scenario here through the chapter 32. Because of the On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Verse 15, until the Spirit is poured out, poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field becomes is counted as a forest. Galatians 5. How does peace increase? What is peace? Galatians 5. We all know this scripture very well. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Usually when there are contentions, there's a little bit of noise. You know, sometimes not. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Now you get noise. Selfish ambitions. Let's see, James said something about that, didn't he? Where self-seeking is, that there's confusion. Dissensions, heresies, envies, murders. I'm not going to comment on that. There's never a pretty murder. There's never a sweet murder. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. I won't go on to read all the rest of them. Where there is no Spirit, there is no peace. The world is not going to have peace until the Spirit is poured out upon humankind. And when it is poured out on humankind, what does it do? You can answer that. Every one of you who's been baptized and has God's Spirit can begin to see the answer. You can answer that. The song that came out years and years ago, Let There Be Peace on Earth, and Let It Begin With Me. Now, it's for the whole world, it's going to begin with Jesus Christ. But we're already, so many of the comments have been made and so many of the sermons and messages so far this feast that, hey, folks, it's us. It's us. We're living the kind of life, aren't we, that is supposed to be anyway and is going to be for the entire earth during the millennium. We already have that down payment. We already have that first promise, that beautiful part of what is going to come to the world to bring peace. And if 450 of us have it, and then we look at the other churches, the other festival sites of the Church of God and the body of Christ, and we have a few tens of thousands who now are doing it, who are now living it. What happens when, number one, the causal factor of war is taken out of the picture? The causal factor is not simply human beings. The causal factor is Satan the devil, and he is going to be restrained. He doesn't like us saying that. He does not like you knowing that. And he's going to do anything in his power to distract you or to cause you grief. We all know that, right? But he's going to be taken out of the picture. He's going to be removed from the scene. He has been the cause of the lack of peace. God's Spirit is going to be poured out. The whole book of Joel pictures that. Oh, also the scripture I just mentioned back a little while ago in Joel 2 talks about the noise of all the people running on the mountaintops and the chariots and all that. We sing the song, "Behold, the day will come." Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. Three more scriptures. Ezekiel 18, verse 31. God tells Israel here, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why would you die, O house of Israel?" What kind of a new heart and a new spirit are they going to get? Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went." And then he says he's going to do certain things here, and he's going to bring them back. He's going to deliver them. And then he says down in verse 35, "They will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and wasted, desolate, ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited." And I'm missing the verse I want. Okay, verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." When God converted us, how many of you, don't raise your hands, but just a rhetorical question to you. How many of you softened? You know, working with God's people over the past 44 years, I've had the tremendous privilege of being able to watch the growth of precious children of God. From the time God begins to call them, to see them converted, baptized, receive God's Spirit, people's countenances have changed. I have met with people in the long past decades that they were some of the hardest cookies you'd ever want to be around. I mean, you talk about set jaw and clenched teeth, and everything was done from that point, that perspective. And to see God work with them, and to see the changes that take place, that the heart of stone was turned and became a heart of flesh. And it's to God's credit, totally. If it can happen to you and it can happen to me in this lifetime with all of the distractions that Satan throws out, how fast is it going to spread when Satan is no longer a factor? Well, there's still going to be human nature. None of you have it, right? Well, we all have it. But we have the addition of God's Holy Spirit, which gives us the ability to make changes, to make decisions, to have self-control and discipline, to give, to offer, to be a peacemaker. Psalm 37, verse 37. One more after this. Psalm 37. Verse 37. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. The end result of having God's Holy Spirit is peace. Part of it. One of those factors is peace. Peace equates to quietness. Now, again, some of those scriptures that I very quickly read off to you, quoted to you, do talk about the noise of joyous tumult when God's kingdom is on earth. It's not wrong to be effusive and to be excited and to be expansive in our feelings and our joy and our happiness. It's not wrong to do that. But when you turn it around on the other side, it's not the other side of the coin, but when it is the outburst of wrath, when it is the contention, when it is the heresy, that's noise. You just want to put your fingers in your ears and say, I don't want to listen to it. I'm not listening. I have a six-year-old son, grandson, this summer, somebody was saying something and he didn't want to hear it, so he just started going, ba 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 da 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 da. The louder they talked, the louder he yow-yowed. So but isn't it beautiful when there's peace? That's not weakness, that's not being milquetoast. It's being peaceful. And that's going to spread throughout the earth through the millennium. Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright. For the future of that person is peace. And when you can do it, and as you can do it, and as it begins to spread more and more, and others are doing it, then let's go back to Matthew 5, verse 9. Because I didn't read all of that particular verse. Most of you know that. You probably caught it right away. Blessed, chapter 5, verse 9, Matthew. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We already are called sons of God. Are we spreading the peace? Are we peaceable individuals? Are we peaceful individuals? We easily can be, because God's Spirit has been poured out on us. And it's our opportunity to start and keep the ball rolling, because there's coming a time when the noise is going to subside. And the world is going to be at peace, and more and more and more and more of them, because of God's Holy Spirit, are going to become peaceful individuals. And they're going to be at rest, and the earth is going to be at rest, and the earth is not going to be at war, and there's not going to be the stress of war. I cannot even begin to imagine how productive humanity can be, or how productive society is going to be in the millennium, because of peace. It comes from doing. It comes from the wisdom of God and from the Spirit of God. So all you sons and daughters of God, peace to you.